All right, find your Bible today if you have one of those and open to the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and feel strongly impressed to share along these lines this morning, the 13th chapter of Hebrews. And we're going to begin reading today, I believe it's in verse 5, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Glory to the name of the Lord. I want to talk to you today. Well, let me not give you the title yet. I'll get there in just a moment. Of course, with me, if the title matches the content, it's usually totally by coincidence. But anyway, I'll give you a title a little bit later on, but I don't want to give it quite yet. Hebrews 13, verse 5. This is, again, the new King James Version. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6. So may we boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Would you say those words today? Say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can men do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Consider the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, take your word now in these remaining moments and speak to us through it, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. G.K. Chesterton, the renowned British essayist, once made the statement, or is at least reputed to have said, that the critical thing in life is to receive things with gratitude, or we will receive them for granted. We really have a choice, don't we? Either we take things with gratitude or we take them for granted. And there's an awful lot to be said within that framework. There truly is. Maybe I'm the only one that picked up on this. I don't think so. I really don't. Not that smart. But I will tell you, it is quite amazing to me in our culture how on the very heels of the biggest day, quote unquote, of Thanksgiving, we have the biggest day of commercialism. Am I the only one that sees quite a contrast in that? Almost a contradiction? Now, quote unquote, Black Friday isn't waiting for Friday. I got emails all week long. I think beginning maybe Sunday night, I guess. I get so many, I don't pay a lot of attention to most of it. But I think Sunday night I started getting pre-Black Friday emails. And it was going on all week long. And then I started seeing, you know, where people were doing some of their... Am I the only one's ever gone to a Black Friday shopping on Thanksgiving night? Like 10, 11? So you and me the only ones? Really? Really? Don't even lie to me like that. Really? Well, I started seeing stuff, I think maybe it was either early Friday morning, maybe, where there were brawls happening at Walmart. I'm maybe not over this part of the state, but I think in Greensburg there was a fight. And there was another one, I think, in a couple of others, Shelbyville, I think. There were notes of people that were into it. Something's wrong with this picture. Where we have the biggest day of supposed gratitude and the next day of supposed take it for granted. Who cares about what happened the previous day when we all promised to be nice? And people are fighting over 55-inch televisions. And I can't lie. Nance and I were out doing stuff. We were looking for things and found some really cool stuff. I didn't fight anybody for it. I already took enough punches this week. I didn't need to give any punches. You know. But here we are. Listen to this now. people of the Word. And when I study my Bible, here's the title, I see contentment in the midst of commercialism. Contentment in the midst of commercialism. I am involved 70 hours of every week in sales. I'm involved in stores. I work with managers and clerks and crunching numbers and pumping in data and always trying to find a way to sell a little bit more of what I'm responsible for. I deal with it every week. I understand how sales work. There's two differing possibilities when it comes to sales. Either you have to sell because you have a better quality product, or you got to produce a sort of appetite where people are not satisfied with what they've got. It's really one or the other. Now, truly, better things last longer. You buy a better quality thing, it'll last generally a lot longer than a cheaper thing. Now, I'm not against shopping. I'm not against shopping because my wife is a shopper. She looks clearance racks over all year long. And like after Christmas, she gets excited for the after Christmas sales because what she does is she goes in these stores and she buys stuff real cheap. The lady I was describing to you earlier, I don't know if you know anything about platters. My wife found a Spode platter. Anybody know what Spode is? It's a really, really expensive platter. She found it on clearance. Sister, they're really expensive. She found one on clearance a year or two ago for $5. It was a platter worth like $80 or $100. She got it for $5 on super clearance. And she'd been holding that platter for years. Until last night we got a report and my wife said, I'm taking something over to her. And she took over that platter. It was worth crazy amount of money, and covered it with candy she'd bought on sale somewhere, with wrapping she'd bought on sale somewhere, from ribbon she'd bought on sale somewhere, and she had like less than $6 or $7 in this gift that she took over this woman, and as soon as she saw it, she said, oh my God, she said, really? She said, I don't have that much money on it. See, my wife's motto, if it's free, it's for me. If it's not on sale, I don't need it. That's okay like that. That's okay like that. There's nothing wrong with shopping. There's nothing wrong with finding good deals. But listen to me. We are living in a time where if we're not careful, and especially at this season of the year, where we can get so caught up into commercialism, we can literally forget the reason for the season. We can think it's about what we buy. We can think about what it is we're buying for, who we're buying for, and I hear people all the time use this terminology. Listen to this. I hear people all the time use this terminology. Oh, I got to make sure that I purchase such and such and so, so this person, that person can have good, I can have a good Christmas. I want to make sure they get Christmas. Am I the only one who hears that? That goes all over me when I hear that. Because you and I know that the most important things in life aren't things. Write her down. The most important things in life aren't things. And the holidays are not about what we buy so much or even what we give. There's a much larger message. And the message that comes to me at this season of the year repeatedly is contentment. In the middle of all this commercialism. And again, I'm not against buying things and purchasing things. And it's all good. It really is. But there's a much larger message. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Why do we give like that? And why do we do it at a season like this? Well, that's the whole message of the Advent and the whole message of the Nativity, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave. And in response to that, we share, hopefully with the message of what it's kind of all about. Now, when our kids were home, course, they're now out in their own lives and careers. But when our kids were home, we celebrated Easter just as much as we did Christmas in our house. Because to us, it wasn't just about the Bethlehem birth. It was also about the cross and the resurrection. And so we always had a big Easter celebration in our house. We not only celebrated Christmas and Thanksgiving, but we celebrated Easter. And we shared gifts in our family on Easter because of the resurrection, which gave significance to all of that. According to the book of Romans, demonstrated Christ as the Son of God. So, you know, there's all sorts of ways that you can do these things. But I really genuinely fear, even though I understand sales because I'm involved in it all the time, but I really fear that this whole concept of contentment is getting farther and farther away from us. And that we as a people are less content than what we've ever been. But look at the text. Verse 5 again. Be content with such things as you have. Now, I believe it was the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians that said, I have learned in whatever state I am, Indiana, Illinois, you, even in a foreign country like Michigan, in whatever state that I am, I have learned to be content. Whether I have much or little, whether I'm in health or sickness. He said, I've learned. I fear Americans don't know a lot about that. Because I think we have become so commercialized that we value ourselves based on the things we have and what we drive and where we live and the bottom line of our balance sheets and how much is in our checkbook and our investments and am I making contact with anybody? And there's a much larger world than all of that. One of our really, really dear friends has remained that for decades now, at least for at one point in his life, was the number one commercial real estate salesman in the whole Great Lakes region. He was, for his company, he was just magnificent. And we used to talk all the time about sales and purchasing of homes and selling of homes. And he really blew me away some years ago when he and I were having lunch together. And he said, do you know what the average size square footage of an American home is? The average size American home is 800 square feet. 800 square feet. Most of us live in a house several times that size. And yet we're not happy where we live. Something's wrong with that picture. Most of the world walks everywhere they go. Most of us have more than one automobile in our driveway. And we're not happy with what we drive. Something is wrong with that picture. A lot of the world does not have one Bible. Not one. We, for many years of our life, have purchased Bibles for pastors who have not even got one. Many of us have many Bibles, and we don't spend time reading one of them. Something's wrong with this picture. Many of us have closets full of clothes, most of which we can't even wear. A lot of the world, if they're lucky, have one garment. And we're not thankful and we say we have nothing to put on. Something is wrong with this picture. We will dispose of more food on Thanksgiving Day than the rest of the world will consume in a month. Do the research for yourself. And we will gripe and complain that the sweet potatoes weren't exactly right. Something is wrong with this picture. I believe somehow God, if nothing else happens to any of our lives, needs to restore a spirit of contentment in the midst of commercialism. Our world is inundated with stuff, but none of it will make you happy. It will not make you happy. I want to share three quick things today about this whole idea of contentment. And bear with me today, I don't have an axe to grind. I'm not thinking about anyone or anything or anyone in particular. I'm not. And anything I'm about to say, nobody's called me. Nobody said, oh, you better be sure. And I wouldn't do that even if they did call. But I want to share three quick things about the spirit of contentment. The first point is this. You don't have to have everything. You don't have to have everything. I know it's going to hurt to say it, but everyone repeat after me, I don't have to have everything. And yet we live in a world that advertises it, promotes you need it all. But you can't have it all. None of us can. And listen, resign keeping up with the Joneses. They keep refinancing. You'll never catch up. And even if you do, you'll eventually find out that the stuff doesn't satisfy. Even the new car quits smelling new. Even the brand new house will have stains, runs, drips, and errors. Hello. Those people that keep looking for the perfect relationship will never find it. Because people are not perfect. People are people. Nothing more. You can never have everything you want. When our kids were small, occasionally, they might be in a store with us looking at something or whatever, and one of the two of them would say, oh, Dad, you know, I'll die if I can't have that. And I always used to say, oh, no, you won't, and I prove you won't. And they are still very much alive today. It never killed them. Hello, parents. Hello, grandparents. It never killed them. In fact, actually, there's a benefit in life of having to struggle occasionally with some things. In fact, parents, I give you the blessing to let your kids struggle a little bit. Sometimes you have to let them. You really do, because like my elder brother, full-board retired colonel, used to say, often we don't appreciate what we got till we ain't got it no more. And it's okay if you don't have everything because you're not supposed to. There are things that we're better without. And occasionally in life, we have to learn how to say no to some things. You don't always have to have the newest this or the newest that, the newest bauble, the newest trinket, the newest thing that they're advertising. It's kind of cool. It's kind of cool, but not necessary. It's all right if you're able to find something in such and such a way that maybe you've been thinking about and planning for and praying about. It's okay. I'm not saying it's anything wrong if you get it at your price and in the right framework and the right timetable. What I am telling you is this. Don't ever tell yourself you can have it all because you can't. There will be things in life. In fact, the scripture has said this, that God will meet all our needs, but not our wants. Because some of us can want a lot, right? But getting all you want's not a good thing. Parents, you know what happens if you give your kid all they want. They become spoiled, right? And there's nothing worse. There is nothing worse. And you see it in stores like I see it in stores. And you've seen it in situations, maybe where you work or where you live. You have these little kids that are used to having everything they can possibly want. And eventually mom and dad get to a point where they can't do anymore. But the kid still wants more. Here's a big problem in our culture. Is the younger generation today thinks they should start where their moms and dads have worked their entire lives to get to. And there's something wrong with that picture. Because some moms and dads have worked their entire lives, worked themselves to death to get to a certain place, and Junior thinks they should start there. No! It's hard to tell some people. It's okay if you're struggling a little bit. You'll be better for it. It's okay if you don't have everything you want. It's okay if you gotta wait a little while. You know, sometimes God's answer is not always no, but it's not now. And it's okay at times to have to wait for some stuff. Because sometimes you will appreciate it a lot more when you have to work for it, when you have to struggle for it, when you have to labor for it, when you have to earn it. It's okay, you know, in certain circumstances to say, you know what, we'll start setting a little aside here and setting a little aside there, and we'll prepare ourselves and we'll plan. It's okay to not have to have everything right now. Even at times, I sense that God allows us a tarrying place in our lives. And there are times, I absolutely guarantee you, that God could give it to you today, but He won't give it to you today, because there's a process of blessing that comes in the delay. While you're praying and you're fasting and you're waiting on God, sometimes what happens in the delay is even more important than the answer, because we become better people. You know, we can't have everything we want. And you don't need everything you want. Because actually you wouldn't be fit for shooting if you had everything you want. But God will give us what we need. He will provide your every need. If you have a need, God will provide it. I can guarantee you that. But He won't give it to you before you need it. If you're like me, I don't know how you are, but I don't like carrying a lot of cash around, because I have a bad problem. If I got the cash, I'll spend it. Raise your hand if you're like me in that regard. There's a few of honest people now. I just don't pack a lot of cash. And I know if I got it in my pocket, I'm like, oh, I got the cash. And, you know, and a lot of times I just don't do that. Now, listen, it's okay to not have everything you want. But God will provide what you need when you need it. Now that's frustrating sometimes, when you have to wait and wait and wait, and then at exactly the right moment, when you need the ticket, God provides it. You can't have everything you want. Here's the second thing though about contentment. Not only do you not, you shouldn't have everything you want, but second of all, anything you have should be treated with appreciation. Anything you have should be treated with appreciation. Now listen to this. Our culture is a master of convincing us not to be thankful for what we got. To try to convince you to buy that. Don't be content with what you drive, because we want to sell you something over here. And merchandising is an unbelievable thing. I've got to where I like to stream the stuff I like to watch, because I don't have to watch the advertisements. I get sick of the advertisements because they're geared to create an appetite. You can be sitting watching the Packers play if you're watching on a regular television, okay? And I hate the commercials, because all of a sudden you're watching a ball game and here comes a commercial from someplace like Applebee's, and they put it out there. And all the food is laid out in front of you, and it all looks so succulent. And it all looks so amazing. And what do you do, Randy? You run the refrigerator and get a Pop-Tart, right? You get hungry. And if the hunger is not satisfied, then you become hangry. The newest word in the English dictionary. I've already preached on that before. But here's something very important. Learn to appreciate anything you've got. Thank God for it. Thank God for His provision. Maybe it isn't the fanciest thing in the whole wide world, but if it works, thank God for it. Because it may be something you don't have to purchase. Yeah, there's times when things wear out. It's okay. It's cool. But if we appreciate anything we've got, then we'll maximize its use and we'll learn to be content, not craving stuff we really don't need. I'm not saying, you know, look like something the dog's drug in. I'm not saying driving around in a rust bucket look like you're about ready to fall through the floorboard. I'm not saying any of those things. But I am telling you this, that there are, and there are people I know and you know. They're good people, but they waste so much money all the time. And they always seem to be in financial disarray because they don't appreciate what they got. They always are wanting something that's just that much better. It's not good enough to have a used car. They want a new car. It's not good enough to have a home. They want a bigger home. It's not good enough to have a vacuum. They want one that'll suck up rocks and boulders. And it's not good enough to want to go to the lake. They want a lake house. They don't want just a lake house. They want a boat dock. They don't want a boat dock. They want a pontoon. They have a pontoon. They want a speedboat. They haven't got a speedboat. They want with double engines. And it goes on and goes on and goes on. I'm about ready to fall over here. And after a while, you look some of these people in the eye and you realize none of it's made them happy. Some of those people are some of the most dissatisfied people everywhere because they never quite get where they want to go. And I'll say it again. Things and stuff will never get you what you want. You can't buy enough. You ever wondered why all these starlets and these Hollywood personalities, marriages only last 2 years? You ever wonder why? Because if you study relationships sociologically, they generally say after 18 months to 2 years, you've begun to figure out who it is you're really with. The reason why these Hollywood marriages only last 2 years is because after 2 years, you've got to work at it. And then you got to start appreciating the person for who they really are. Listen, I can't emphasize this enough. Everyone look at me. I have no axe to grind today. Learn to appreciate your family. I mean it. That these people God has brought into your life are the most treasured people of all. Listen, people can say whatever they want about me. And there's been a lot of stuff said through the years. And stuff will still be said. And I don't care. I don't care. I really don't. But I tell you what I care about. I care about my wife. I care about my son and my daughter. I care about my grandkids. But I care about the people that know me the most, that know all my faults and all my failings and love me anyway. You see, we often don't appreciate the things that are nearest and dearest to us, and we need to start doing that. I mean, because there's something about being thankful about the stuff that God's provided, and maybe we think we deserve better. But if we can learn how to treasure what we got, maybe God will see we can take care of that. And bless us with some oats. I have some Southern blood in me, okay. But hear me. If God can't trust you with $100, why should he give you $1,000? If he can't trust you with $1,000, why should he give you $10,000 or $100,000? I know people all over America that are praying to win the lottery. But they can't be faithful to pay their tithe. Why should God bless anybody when they can't be thankful for what he's already given them? Because doesn't the scripture say, to whom much is given, much is required? If you're faithful in the little, he'll give you the more. Listen, learn how to bloom where you're planted. Let me tell you something. Learn how to be appreciative in even the small little things. And when God can trust you with that, he'll bless you with more. You know what the biggest compliment a boss can ever give an employee? Is more work. What? Yeah. No boss gives more work to somebody who's incapable. Right? So if the boss says, hey, I need you to do something, that's a compliment because obviously you've been able to do thus far. That's the greatest compliment if you're asked to do more. Maybe you don't want to do anymore. Hello. The one thing that's great, listen, what really sucks about being unemployed is you can never take a day off. Think about it. Learn how to thank God for your job. I know people all the time gripe about their job. I always want to say to them, well, you chose it. You hired in there. Wives that gripe about their husbands, husbands that gripe about their wives, you chose them. What does that say about you? Am I meddling today? I'm trying to make a larger point here that is really important. Learn how to be thankful in anything you've got. It may not be necessarily all you want, but God will provide your needs. But if you learn how to appreciate and take care of anything He's provided, He will bless you with even more ahead. Now, the last point is this. Last of all, and I'm done. Third and last point. Come what may, when you've given it all, the best you got, you can trust God to make up the deficit. Every time. He has promised to provide for us. And contentment says this. If I've done everything I can, my absolute dead level best, God will make up the deficit. He'll take care of us. I have watched it happen to the point now I no longer even doubt it. There's times I don't even know how He's going to do what He's promised to do, but He always does. But I have to do everything I can. God isn't going to do it for you. You're expected to do everything you can do. And then God will make up the difference. That's contentment. Contentment says, I can be thankful. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be anxious or fearful. Because if I put it out there, the best I know how, I prepare all week long for these services. And every time I step up here, I always pray, God, don't let me fumble the handoff today. Too many great men of God have stood in this pulpit. Don't let me mess up. And yet every time I get to the car, I think, oh, I didn't say this, I didn't say that. But I work all week long, struggle and pray and agonize and research. But here's what I believe. If I cast the bread, God will bring it back. It's not my job to figure out how. And time again, you'll text me, you'll call me. And you'll say, thank you for saying such and such and so and so. And I'll think, did I say that? I mean, honest to God, when did I say that? Now, sometimes I accuse of saying something, I didn't say that. But sometimes I'll say, Ness, did I say that? Well, I'm not quite sure. I said, but somebody heard something. And that's often God taking the word, mingling it with faith and signs following. But it's my job, now listen, and it's your job to be obedient. Whatever God directs you to do, just do it. Just do it. What God has told us is to continue here with you as long as you need it. And I'm trusting God to take that and press down, shaking together, running over, bless. That's my job. His job is to take what we do and use it for His glory. Now, we can't determine the outcomes. The same anointing that brings a revival can cause a riot. And you can't control either one of them. But here's what you can do. You can determine to be content with trusting God to make up those deficits that you cannot. Because if you think you can, you'll take matters into your own hands and you'll make a disaster. What happens is here we are, here's God, and often we try to get in the middle of what God is doing, and instead of the blows going where they belong, they come on us. And we need to learn how to step back just a wee bit. Do everything you know to do. And then trust God to take it from there. And it's amazing what God will do. In our loved ones. In our families. In our ministry. In our lives. With our finances. With our homes. Our relationships. We get so anxious. And some of us are control freaks. Listen. Before the first of the year, resign as the manager of the universe. Please. 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 Decide to let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit and take off His name tag. It is amazing what God will do if you just do what you're supposed to. You don't have to do His job from there. You just say, God, I'm doing all I know to do. I will work every hour I know to work, and I'll work as hard as I possibly can. And I do it every single week. But at the end of the day, utterly exhausted, I lay my head down the pillow. And the last thing I always pray is, God, I've done the best I know to do today. Now you do what I can. You do the work. You speak, you lead, you direct, you empower, you anoint. And it just flabbergasts me at times. The stuff that I wake up and God's done. And it isn't because it's not so much us, but we are in partnership with Him. He never says we work for Him. He always says we work with Him. Now listen. I wished it were possible. I mean this. I wished it were possible for Nancy and I, for every one of you, and everyone who attends the church actively, I wish it were possible for us to find you the perfect gift. Except this is what I know. The perfect gift won't be any of the things you and I can buy or possess. But here's what my prayer is for us. My prayer for us, ending 2018, about to catapult into 2019, my prayer is that God would give us a true spirit of contentment in the midst of incredible consumerism. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the members of this church. I thank you for First Assembly, its leadership, its members, its constituents. I thank you for their loved ones, their families, everyone who they touch in their sphere of influence. And Lord, I thank you for your goodness at work in us. May we never again take for granted any of your blessings, your mercy, your grace to us or ours. Because you don't have to do any of the things you do for us. But how blessed have we been by your magnificent presence at work in our homes, families, and lives. Father, I pray for a fresh baptism of contentment over this congregation. Not because I know anything about anyone, I don't. But Lord, if a spirit of contentment can settle down over us, there'll be a lot less striving, a lot less struggling, a lot less worrying and anxious about stuff we can't control. But a lot more faith, a lot more trust. And a lot more about making an investment. Because we know that when we're partnering with you, somehow, you and us are always a majority. Many more with us than those that be against us. And Father, I pray for, and I don't even know who this applies to. I sense not just us who know the turning of the year is going to make big changes. But Lord, I sense there are people in this room that have big decisions to make. In fact, I sense there's somebody in the room that's got to make a big decision with regarding some level of business, some level of what they see coming down the pike, and they don't quite know what to do. And Lord, I pray that you will help us, not with some sort of an anxiety based upon a tyranny of the urgent, that we get caught up in everything that's got to be done now. Impulsive shopping. And some of these emergencies that really aren't emergencies. Sometimes we get ourselves sucked into stuff that really we have no business being anywhere near. But I do pray for a fresh blessing on the church and a fresh blessing on these marriages and families and a fresh blessing over the ministry and what the church senses is coming down the road. And I pray today that you will somehow help us where we've been guilty of complaining about the things we have. Help us to learn to be content with how you have provided these for us. Because when we've done all we can do, we know you'll make up every deficit. We need not worry that you're ever going to leave us somewhere in the dust. Because you will provide. You'll take care of every need according to your riches. And we don't have to get caught up in the commercialism and the demands. We can learn how to be satisfied. Because you're enough. And your kingdom's enough. And your word is enough. And your power is enough. And your provision is enough. We praise you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.